is taken from the Psalms, and it really is a prophetic picture of the worship of God's people during the millennial period. It's the singing of the people of God among all the nations of God. And we are concluding our series today that has been extracted from Dr. Jeremiah's book, Where Do We Go From Here? And it's been a delightful study. We've looked at everything from A to Z, apostasy to Zion, and everything in between. So it's been a very comprehensive study, and it's been delightful, wonderful to share it with you. So let's pray and ask God to help us continue in worship as we study His Word together. Father, we're grateful for the people of God. We're grateful for the promises of God. We're grateful for the love of God. We're grateful for Jesus. Lord, I pray there wouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't stop and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Lord, I pray that we'd have that kind of heart that is constantly focusing upon your substitutionary atonement, your act of redemption, redeeming us from the power of darkness. Father, as we gather today and study your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth, help us to continue with an attitude of worship. And again, we pray for our brother Jason and for his people. And Lord, we pray for our people, and we remember Bill this morning. We ask your blessing and healing and strength for him. And Father, thank you for the reading of scripture that Mike gave, and for the chance to contemplate your goodness through the special music that Rosalia brought us as we give our psalms, as we give our offerings and our tithes to you. So Lord, show us today the transforming power of your cross and what that means to us in the day-to-day of our living experience, day in and day out. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about the transforming power of the cross. The transforming power of the cross. Now, I know when we hear that phrase, it may sound overstated, the transforming power of the cross. Or we may think about the term as being somewhat Christianese or religious lingo, something that rolls off our lips but doesn't have a great deal of meaning or application in our daily walk and the struggles that we face, whether it's with relationships or health or finances or estrangement from loved ones. Those are gut-wrenching issues. And so we wonder, what power does the cross really have in my life? You know, the Apostle Paul was very clear when it came to the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the cross, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God unto salvation. And when you think about salvation, we could easily break salvation into three parts. First is justification. That means made right with God. We think of atonement. It's at one meant. It's one with God. The wrath that existed between God and man is now put away because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute was Jesus. So justification, that's salvation. But also sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. That's a very important part of our salvation. And we're not left to our own devices. You know, the scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So which is it? Is it us working out our salvation, or is it God working in us? Well, actually, it's both, isn't it? And we call that in theological terms an antinomy. It means two truths that seem opposing in nature and application. But the truth is, that's our sanctification. Our salvation is justification. It's also sanctification. And one day, it'll be glorification. So when you think about Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, and the word there is dunamis, which means dynamite, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, it's speaking about the transforming power of the cross, the gospel. Now, you may look at your own life and you may say, well, that's good and true, but it doesn't really apply to me. Watching my spiritual life progress is like watching the grass grow. I feel like one of God's have-not children. I feel second rate when it comes to the family of faith. Like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I just grow up and be a saint? Why can't I have some supernatural experience that'll take me from 0 to 100 in a span of a second or two? And we feel that. We feel second rate. But you know, you have a God who's at work within you. And Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ's return. Do you have that confidence this morning that God is at work in you, not only justifying you, but sanctifying you, and one day will glorify you? Do you have that confidence that Paul said to the church at Philippi, have this confidence in you? Do you have that confidence that God is working in you this morning, that he'll work in you throughout this week? The Bible exhorts us, don't give up on yourself, because God hasn't given up on you, and he's faithful to complete what he's begun. So be confident. Day by day, he's making you more like Christ. Well, we look around the globe and we see the power, the transforming power of the gospel in different places. Now, we don't have a lot of missionaries coming and going. I wish we had more missionaries coming and going to our church, because if we did, you would hear glowing testimonies of what God is doing in other places of the world. I don't know if it's the Western world has too much affluence or that we're too distracted by worldly things. We don't see the power of God at work in saving souls quite the way that we see in other places. That doesn't mean that God isn't at work. He definitely is at work in Canada and America. He's definitely at work, and people are being saved. But isn't this prolific explosion of faith like you see in South America and Africa and particularly in China? When my wife and I, and I've shared this testimony on a couple of occasions before, when my wife and I had the privilege to go to China to minister to the underground church, we were going with eager hearts to minister to the people of China. Little did we know that they would minister to us far more than we would minister to them. We were humbled when we saw their devotion, their faithfulness, their love for one another, their commitment to serve Christ in spite of opposition from the government, in spite of workplaces that would terminate their employment, and the risk of imprisonment or worse. And to minister to those people and to see, they didn't have enough good sense not to share their faith. They just went around sharing Christ with everyone they met, and the Lord blessed their testimony. And it didn't matter where we were, for my wife and I, we'd be sitting in a beautiful restaurant, and our host would say, you better get some more chairs and some more tables, because there's more people coming. And one by one, they'd come in, underground church members. And pretty soon, across a whole large scope of the rest of it, it'd be filled with believers. And many of them wanted to come up, not to speak to me, but to speak to my lovely wife, Dixie, and say, look, this person just received the Lord, and they need you to pray for her. And Dixie would pray for each one that came, and they spoke enough English that we could understand what they were saying. And wonderful. You know, God's Spirit, his cross is changing lives by the droves. I think probably China is one of the biggest Christian countries in the world, which is rather ironic, don't you think, that it's a country that doesn't allow the proliferation of faith or the gospel. They have their state-run churches, of course, but those are in form, and the manuscripts are all monitored. But what an experience. Here's the problem. There's a rejection of Christ in the world, and we've talked about it. There's a defection from Christ in the church. And many people that we've known who professed faith have turned their back on the church, walked away from Christian fellowship, have rejected Christ, and are in no man's land when it comes to their own spiritual walk. And that's happening. And that was a sign of the end days. Jesus said in the last days, you're going to see a defection from Christ. You're going to see people turning their back on the church and on the gospel. And they're walking away. And the Bible says that's going to happen in the end times, in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24:25, Jesus talks about that. that defection. So what we need today is renewed confidence in the transforming power of the cross. It's not just a glib religious saying. It is the reality, and we need to amp up in our mind, in our understanding, the reality of how powerful is the gospel of Christ, the ministry of the cross. Many people today are near the cross, but far from Christ. May it never be said of anyone in this congregation, we don't want to be near the cross and far from Christ. When I was 11 years old, I had come to faith at a summer camp. And it was a wonderful, wonderful salvation experience. I knew that I was a sinner as an 11-year-old. My addiction, I was hooked on milk. I was a terrible sinner. But I knew I was a sinner. You know, amazing. I didn't have any addictions or, you know, issues that really I needed to repent of. But I was just smitten with my sinful condition when I heard the gospel presented. And I went forward and gave my heart to Christ. And man, the power of the Holy Spirit came on me. I was walking on air for a couple of weeks. I never experienced. It doesn't have to have a dramatic experience. I mean, look at Timothy. You know, he was raised in the faith. He didn't have a dramatic conversion experience. So don't feel badly if you didn't have a dramatic, because that just happened to be my situation. But you know what? God fostered in my heart a love for his word and a desire to share my faith and eager to see people come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He just put that in my heart. And I would watch when we got a TV when I was about 11, just after I was saved. We got a TV. It had one channel. It was black and white. There was no remote control. You actually had to get up. Imagine this. You had to get up out of your chair and you had to walk over to the TV. How primitive. And you had to turn this knob that would go click, click, click. And you could click it. You could click it several times till you get your one channel. When we got two channels, man, we were living. We had a choice. But, you know, I would dial in to the Billy Graham Crusades because they were on TV. I'd watch the Crusades. And my dad thought, you know, what's wrong with that boy? He just wants to watch Billy Graham. You know, when's he leaving home? So I'd watch Billy Graham. And, you know, as I'm watching him preach the gospel, I'd sense the power of God's Spirit and the authority of the word that was coming through him. And then I'd see people coming out of the bleachers, out of the stands, making their way forward. Hundreds upon hundreds of people in these large stadiums coming forward to give their hearts to Christ. And I would weep. I'd tear up and I would weep. I was so touched by what God was doing in the hearts of these people. I still have that same sensitivity today. When I see people come to faith in Christ, it makes me weep. Not sadness, but it makes me weep for joy for the grace of God bestowed upon those that would believe. That's the transforming power of the cross. So I'm a big fan of Billy Graham. 2018, Billy Graham's messages, this is just prior to the pandemic. 2018, Billy Graham's messages were broadcast on Sirius XM radio. And it was done as kind of a special thing. They had a limited agreement, and it was during the Easter season in 2018. But it was so popular that they renegotiated the agreement, and now on Channel 460, you can listen to Billy Graham 24/7. See, the anointing of God is still on Billy Graham's ministry, even though he's long gone. Now, but his ministry, the transforming word of the gospel goes forward. But, you know, Billy Graham was faithful through the years. January 9th, 1955, Billy Graham. Remember the Hour of Decision program for those of you that are a little older, like myself? We used to listen to that, you know, the Hour of Decision radio program. Well, he said this. This is a quote directly from that. It says, "If I didn't believe," says Billy, "that the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ held the answer to this world's baffling problems, I would go back to the farm and the rural life that I love and spend my days in peaceful solitude." We are looking for a universal solution to our problems, but the cross presents itself in the midst of our dilemma as our only hope, the cross, the transforming power of the cross. So I want to give you 3 points this morning on the transforming power of the cross. The first point is this: the message of the cross is transformational. Well, that kind of follows on the title, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 1, 4 through 6. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. And what Paul is saying to this little church, Colossae, which is about 100 miles east of Ephesus in the Lycus Valley, and it was started by Epaphras, and this church was coming under real opposition from false teachers. The false teachers were coming to the church at Colossae, this young infant church, and Epaphras is throwing up his hands saying, Paul, you got to help me here. These false teachers are trying to say that Jesus is a created being. That's really the heresy that's being addressed in the book of Colossians, saying he's a created being. And how do I argue with that controversy? And Paul writes back, and the first thing he does in so many of his epistles is he commends them for their faith in Christ and how the gospel has changed their whole perspective. That's the thing about the gospel. It changes how you think, how you behave, the things that you value, where you spend your time and your money. All of a sudden, there's nothing more important than living for Christ and devoting yourself to him. The message is life-altering. Dr. Jeremiah, in his book, shares a wonderful story of a man whose life was dramatically changed by the power of the cross. It's an article that was printed in May 30th, 2021, by the Atheists in Kenya Society. The organization is called Atheists in Kenya Society, and it's based in Nairobi. And here's the press release. This evening, regretfully, the secretary of the Atheists in Kenya Society, Mr. Seth Mahiga, informed us that he has made the decision to resign from his position as the secretary of the society. Seth's reason for resigning is that he has found Jesus Christ and is no longer interested in promoting atheism in Kenya. We wish Seth all the best in his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. The position of secretary of the society has been rendered vacant. Isn't that great? The position of secretary of the society has been rendered vacant. I think it's very gracious of them to commend Seth on his relationship with Christ. Unfortunately, atheists don't believe in anything. So, and I always say, are you absolutely sure? Well, Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, he has delivered us. Did he deliver Seth? Absolutely he did. Delivered us from the power of darkness. What is atheism? It's darkness. Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Seth discovered life, and he was delivered from darkness. How sad not to believe in anything. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We got a new kingdom in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what has Christ done? He's delivered us, he's conveyed us, he's redeemed us, and he's forgiven us. All in that one verse. A number of years ago, there was an Awana Club International. We were hoping to sponsor an Awana Club here, and we went into the pandemic and things got kind of messed up and we weren't able to pursue it. And so the Awana Club, we recommended they go down the street, so they went to Friendship and have been carrying on a ministry there. But the Awana Club International leadership met. And as one of their icebreakers, one of their get-to-know-you activities they had at this meeting is they met in small groups of like 8 to 10. And there was maybe a few hundred leaders that were there. But it was recorded that as they were leading, one of the questions that was given to this group of leaders is to share how they came to know Christ during their younger years, because Awana works with kids. So it was like, how did you as a child come to know Christ? And one of the phrases that kept coming up repeatedly was the phrase, but there was a church. And as the pastor listened to the various testimonies that were being shared, one leader said, I was my mother's whipping boy, but there was a church who loved me. Another leader said, no one knew how dysfunctional we were and how abused and humiliated I was at home, but there was a church where people fathered and mothered me. And another leader said, my dad abandoned my mother and me, but there was a church who took my mom and me to its heart. They were transformed through the ministry of the church. See, primary instrument that God uses for the perpetuation of the gospel is the church. Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And the church is filled with transformed people, transformed by the power of the gospel. Colossians 1, 9 through 11 says this, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Filled. The Greek word there means to be kept, controlled by, motivated, energized, strengthened, guided by, filled with the knowledge of his will. And it says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is understanding the precepts of Scripture, and understanding is the practical application of Scripture in our daily lives. So those two elements, it's what you know and understand from the Scripture and how you apply it in your daily life, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. If you're a true believer, you want to be fruitful, don't you? You know, and I think about fruit. What is fruit? Well, back in the Psalms, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Well, we want to be soul winners. And we know that we don't win anyone to Christ. We don't convince someone to believe. We simply are the ambassadors of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit working through the word that brings people to salvation. But we're his missionaries. We're his spokespeople. So we want to be fruitful in every good work. And the good work that's talking about particularly here is the good work of salvation in all of its many aspects, from not only leading someone to Christ, but discipling them, meeting the needs of the hurting and the marginalized, caring for people wherever they might be, sharing the love of Christ in meaningful ways. And then it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We need to be strengthened with might, don't we? We can't do the ministry without his power. So we know the gospel, the ministry of the gospel is transformational. Secondly, the ministry of the cross is expanding. We may not see a lot of activity in our world, but the ministry of the cross is expanding. Colossians 1:6 says this, the message of the cross, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit. We need to be excited about that. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He's saying, look, you're experiencing growth in Christ-likeness. You're experiencing salvation. You're experiencing the hope of eternal glory. It's happening for you, but it's not just happening for you. It's happening around the world because God's mission is global. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. It's bringing forth fruit. Now, this is encouraging. I read in Dr. Jeremiah's book that Billy Graham's messages have been dubbed into Farsi and are actually being broadcast in Iran. Now, Iran is a very bad actor in terms of international politics. We know that Iran is a major sponsor of Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthi. They train, finance, and export terrorists and provide military arms. It's a very scary ideology with the radical fundamental Islamic movement. Isn't it wonderful to know that Billy Graham's message is being broadcast into the countless homes, thousands of homes in Iran, where they can listen to it in the privacy and safety of their own abode? And what I want to draw from that is that the gospel is both powerful and it's pervasive. And 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, every place. Isn't it wonderful? The message is triumphant. You know, the ministry of the cross is expanding, and it's victorious. Nothing is going to stop God's wonderful gospel truth from changing lives. And here's another example that I got from Dr. Jeremiah's book. It's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Hormoz Shariat, and he was a very radical, fundamental Islamic activist. And back in 1979, you would find him on the streets burning an American flag and shouting, "Death to America." But what happened for Dr. Hormoz is he began to read Scripture, and he was comparing Scripture with the Quran. And God began to speak into his heart in some significant ways, and he says this, "I realized Jesus is the way, and when my life was changed so dramatically, I knew I mustn't keep it to myself." He uses satellite TV to reach millions of Iranians with the gospel of the cross. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel," the gospel of the cross, "the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, some estimates are that 85% of the world already has the gospel. They have access to the Word of God. And people say, well, maybe Christ isn't coming until the rest of the world gets the gospel. Well, that's not exactly true, because we know, according to the church calendar, that the rapture of the church is the next great event that's going to occur. And the church will be caught up into the air to be with Christ, the scripture says. That's John 14 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You read in those chapters just exactly what happens to the church. And then we have the tribulation period, where the man of lawlessness comes on the scene. The greatest period of witness and evangelism the world's ever known is going to occur during those seven-year period. Church is gone, but the gospel of the cross goes forward through 144,000 Jewish evangelists I mentioned at the outset of the service, through the two witnesses of God and through the angel of the Lord who travels around the globe proclaiming the gospel in a variety of supernatural ways. Great period of evangelism. And then it says the end will come. All right. So the ministry of the cross is transformational. The message of the cross, transformational. The ministry of the cross expanding. And the man on the cross is preeminent. Number three, the man on the cross is preeminent. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, here is Paul is trying to contradict the false teaching that has come in, saying that somehow Christ is a created being, just an angel. It's heretical. And here Paul says, he is the image. The Greek there is icon. We get our English word icon from that word. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. When it says firstborn, it could refer to chronological, which would refute Paul's own argument, saying that, hey, you know, Christ was a created being. But here in this case, as it's used prolifically and normally and usually, it refers to preeminence. It's speaking about the preeminent one who is Christ, the firstborn of all creation, over all creation. Then it goes on to say, "For by him," Christ, "all things were created." Who created the world? Well, in the beginning, God, right? Here Paul is saying very clearly that it was Christ who created all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. This is talking about angelic, both good and bad. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There was a gentleman by the name of Richard Chin. He's director of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. 1983, he was involved with the Evangelical Students as a participant, later becoming the director. But as a student, his Christian commitment was nominal at best. We would say he was near the cross, but far from Christ. He attended a conference and the speaker asked, "Is Jesus number one in your life?" And he thought about that for a moment. And he says, "I knew he was a good number two or three, but he wasn't number one. Sometime that week, I joyfully received Jesus as my Lord with a capital L." We need that kind of experience in our own life. Jesus can't be number two or number three. It's like being a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And if Jesus is number two or three, then he's not Lord of your life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the essence of the gospel is Christ. The sweetness of the gospel is Christ in you. The outlook of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love the way he describes that. Did you know that Billy Graham was involved in 400 crusades in 185 different countries? Amazing. In his final crusade, which was 2005 in the city of New York, he said this at the close of his message. He says, "I have only one message, that Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross, he rose again, and he asked us to repent of our sins and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. And if we do, we have forgiveness of all our sins." And you probably remember with me Billy Graham's last TV broadcast on his 95th birthday. Do you remember that? That sweet man of God. He said this: "Our country is in great need of a spiritual awakening. There have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Of all the things that I've seen and heard, there's only one message that can change people's lives and hearts. I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross, the real cross of Christ. He loves you, and he's willing to forgive you of all your sins." And I would weep as Cliff Barrow would lead the choir in that song of invitation. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." My prayer is that if you have Jesus as number two or three, that you would come to Christ today. Don't be near the cross and far from Christ. Give your heart fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold nothing back. Give everything to him, number one, and he'll transform your life. Be a part of that ministry that's expanding. You know, fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Go and be a part of that. As you go, as you minister, Christ will transform you and make you more like his precious Son. That's our glorious hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word that speaks to us where we need to be spoken to. Thank you that you're calling us to yourself. Jesus, you said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." Lord Jesus, we want you as number one. We want you to have first place in our life. We want to see fruit take place through the ministries that you've given each of us. We want to walk in love and faith and power, strengthening the inner person through the Holy Spirit. Would you equip your people to do the work in these desperate days when evil is ramped up? The people of God are getting stronger, and your word and work is going forward. Thank you for the transforming power of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.